in a time when there wasn't a king, in a time where everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes, God was behind the curtain. He was veiled for a moment, but he was working for his people. And so there was a woman named Hannah who was not able to have children. She was barren. And the scriptures tell us that God had closed her womb. He had closed her womb for a purpose. A purpose so that he might bring someone to his nation, this struggling nation, to give them hope. And it was going to be the boy Samuel. And so after Hannah was given a son, she offered him back to the Lord. Samuel goes, probably as a three-year-old, to go and work at the tabernacle. And last week what we saw was there is a contrast drawn between the difference between Eli's sons, who are described as worthless, and the boy Samuel. And so every time we saw how Eli's sons were up to no good, how they were doing wickedness and evil, the narrator would remind us, but here's Samuel. Here's Samuel working for the Lord behind the scenes. Nobody can see him yet, but there's going to come a day when Samuel will be raised up to lead people back to the Lord, and ultimately to give his people, God's people, a king. Before we move on from chapter 2, I wanted to spend a little bit more time today looking at Eli's sons and how they rejected the voice of their father when he approached them to repent for their sins. And so I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, then I'm going to pick back up at verse 22 and read through verse 25. Now the scripture says, "The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. Would you please use this time to lead us, Lord, to listen to the voice of our father, unlike the sons of Eli, who rejected theirs. Lead us, God, to see our sinfulness. Lead us, God, to see your grace and your mercy. We ask, God, that you would then change us to live obedient lives for Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. It'd be an understatement if I said that I wasn't the most well-behaved teenager. You know, I made my fair share of poor decisions and mistakes, still do. But probably a little bit more so back then, I guess. Maybe they're a little more visible. My grandparents were on a month-long journey when I was a teenager out west one summer. And my mom and my dad, who just happened to be here today, thought they would appreciate this story I'm going to tell. not really. But my mom had the responsibility of watering the plants. And so I made a point to get the keys from her and open up the house, and I didn't give them back. So I kept the keys for myself, so that my friends and I, we could come back and have a party in my grandparents' house while they were gone. You know, shocking, right? Right? Well, that's what we did. And as I think about that, I can't believe that I ever thought that that was really a good idea. I mean, I can't imagine the things that were going through my mind that said, yeah, that's a great idea. Go and spend some time in your grandparents' house. But I did. And I can still remember where I was when my dad asked me if I had been there and done something while they were away, and I had to go to my grandparents, then tell them what I'd done and apologize. I'm sure maybe that you all have stories of your own wrongdoing that might surprise some people here. You know, maybe you got caught, maybe you didn't get caught. But the Bible teaches us that there is a proper response when we sin. There is a way that we should respond whether we get caught or not. When we know that we have done wrong, there's a way that we should respond to the Lord. We acknowledge our evil behavior. We come to God for his mercy. We come to God for his forgiveness. And then because of what he has done for us, we begin a new life of obedience. Well, that's not what happens in our passage today. When these sons of Eli, they're approached by their father. They're rebuked for the things that they have done wrong. I mean, what they had done was very dramatic and terrible. The sacrifices that should have been offered to God, the fat was the portion that was supposed to be offered to him, they were taking that for themselves and eating it. They had no regard for the Lord. That's why they're described in our passage as worthless men. They were good for nothing. They were evil. They were evil. And so they did not listen to the voice of their father. Their hearts were not moved with grief or conviction. They loved their sin. They wanted to keep it. They wanted to hide it and hold on to it for themselves. They did not want to give it up. And so here's our main application this morning. Our main application is that repentance is a gift from God. He provides repentance for us, gives us the opportunity to repent. And when he gives us that opportunity, we need to take it. And so when you hear the voice of your father, when that becomes clear to you, God is speaking to you, convicting you, causing grief in your hearts for the things that you are doing, whether you are caught or not, the proper response is repentance. So this is a message this morning for two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. The first is for those that do not know the Lord. That's the way that the sons of Eli are described. Those that do not know the Lord. And the second kind of person is for those that do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a call from God for everyone that is here, because I'm assuming that everybody falls into one of those two categories. This is a call for everyone here to repent. And it is a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. These two men, Hophni, Phinehas, that's their names, don't know the Lord, which seems pretty crazy because they were the priests. They were working in the temple, making sacrifices to God. And so they handled the animals. They handled the animals that were to be offered up to him. They wore the right robes. We have to believe that they said prayers to God. They walked into the Holy of Holies once a year, the place that only the priests could go. But we're told that even though they did all of these things, they were still far from him. They didn't know him. So we need to see from this that knowing the Lord is not about religious activity. It's not about being close to the things of God. It's not about just coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's not about taking the Lord's Supper. It's not about being baptized. All those things are done in obedience and worship to God. But those are not the things that demonstrate whether or not we actually know the Lord. Because knowing God is about a changed heart. A heart that has been transformed, that leads to a changed life. And the key element of this change is called repentance. Repentance. And I know that's a churchy word. You know, it's not a word that's really in circulation that much anymore, is it? Repentance. But it's a biblical word. And it's exactly what these two men were told reject. So let me give you a good definition of repentance. Repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. A saving grace. Whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So if you grew up Presbyterian, you probably memorized that. It's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So repentance is not just about stopping evil activity. It's not just about ceasing evil behavior. And so Hophni and Phinehas, they could have stopped doing the things that they were doing there in the tabernacle. It was possible for them to stop those and still not be repentant. They could have been motivated to change by a fear of losing their position as priests. They could have done it in self-interest. You know, the day that I went to apologize to my grandparents for what I'd done, it wasn't real repentance. It was that I got caught, right? Have you ever experienced that before? It's like you got caught in something. Now I'm feeling some grief, but it's not because you are cut to the heart with godly grief. It's not because you know you have sinned before the Lord. That's not why you feel those things. It's because you got caught at what you were doing. And so therefore, I need to go and make restitution so that I don't get punished worse. It is a fear of judgment. That's what could have motivated these two guys to go and stop what they were doing. But it shows how far gone they were that they didn't even care. They didn't even care. And so have you ever caught a child before when they're doing something wrong? And their only concern is how they're going to be punished, right? I mean, they weren't really upset at themselves for what they had done. There's no real remorse there. They stop because they're afraid of what might happen. And so you can motivate change with fear. You can motivate change with fear, but that really only touches the behavior. That only changes the action. But God is more concerned about you than just your actions. God was more concerned about these two men than just what they were doing. God was concerned about the heart. It was about the heart. It has to be changed in order for new life from repentance to bring new fruit to the life, to change our actions. So underneath the surface, the motivating factor has to change first before the actions on the outside change. And so the key phrase in our definition of repentance is that we should have an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. We need to understand not just what we have done is wrong, but that God is merciful to us when we've done wrong. God is merciful. He is gracious. He wants to offer His kindness to us. And so even though what I've done deserves punishment from God, what I've done deserves His righteous anger, God looks at me as a sinner, and He says, I will be merciful to you. Isn't that amazing? You know, how many times have you witnessed one of your kids, maybe one of your grandkids, do something wrong, and your first inclination is to be merciful? Especially if they broke something that's really important to you, they've done something. Maybe don't want you to smack your television with a baseball bat or something, right? Those things happen, don't they? And you get really upset in that moment. My first inclination is to bring down judgment upon them. But God's first inclination is to be merciful toward His people. Even though our sin against Him is far worse than anything our children or any other human being could do to us, our God is a forgiving God, and He desires to give grace. And He proves that to us by what He has done through His Son. He is offering us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can try to motivate change through fear or through punishment. But God shows us that what truly changes the heart is not fear, is not judgment, it is love, and it is grace. That's what touches beneath the surface. That's what grabs a hold of us on the inside. Fear changes the outside. Love changes the inside. So this is a note to parents or grandparents in the room, mainly me, you know. The quick and easy fix is to motivate change with fear, to say something like this to your child. You know, if you touch your sister again, I'm gonna, right? You ever said something like that? If you say that again, you'll be, you know? You're trying to motivate change through fear. That's what we do because we want the quick and easy fix, don't we? We want instantaneous behavior change. But again, God is more concerned about the human heart than He is just about what we are doing. You have to change the source of the action before you can truly change the action itself. There's a guy who writes parenting books. He writes books that have titles like How to Have a New Kid by Friday. Have you all heard that before? So meaning like it's Sunday today. If you want a new kid by Friday, you read my book and you'll have that new child, you know? And so how many millions of parents go out to get that book? And you know what? I'm sure what he teaches in there probably works. It works. I mean, you can do certain things with a child and make them respond the way that you want them to. But again, folks, that's not what we're after. We're not just looking to have a new child by Friday. We want a child that's going to change forever. And if you're going to get that, you've got to reach in here. And you don't do that with harshness. You don't do that with anger. You don't do that with fear. You don't do that by threatening. You do that with love, and you do that with grace. And that is harder, and it takes more time. And guess what? You might do that for your entire life. As some of you folks in this room know, you might do that for your entire life and still never reach that child's heart. But that's what God calls us to. Love, mercy, grace touches in here. It's not just about changing outward behavior. And this is what the gospel is all about. God knows that. God knows that through the law that he gave the Old Testament people, through the law, that he could give them commands and demand that they act a certain way and pile up all the rules on top of them and tell them, this is what you were supposed to do if you want life. Keep these. But God knows. He knows that the problem isn't just their response to rules. It's not just keeping the right rules. It's that they can't keep the rules because their hearts are broken. That's why he made a new covenant. A new covenant that we celebrated today here in the Lord's Supper. A new covenant in Christ's blood. It is a covenant made with grace and love because God knows that if we are ever to live lives of obedience, he has to change and transform our hearts. He's got to change us from the inside out. So we are not just a rule-keeping people. I know sometimes people think Christianity is all about keeping the rules and doing the right thing. You know what that does? That makes us legalists. It makes us judgmental because guess what? There are some people in this room that are just better rule-keepers than others. And because they can now look down on all the people who don't keep the rules as good as they do. That is not what God is after. God is after your heart. He wants a humble heart that comes to the foot of the cross and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are all sinners. No matter what you have done in your lifetime, you are a sinner. And the only way that you can ever be saved is by the grace of God, that you receive his gift of mercy, not by keeping his rules. And so repentance, first and foremost, is an inside job. It is an inside job. Something in here has to change before anything outward ever will. Or anything that matters outward ever will. And so Jesus is not pleased merely with our good behavior. If that was the case, he would have been satisfied with the actions of the Pharisees in his day. We spent a good bit of time going through the Gospel of Luke and seeing that Jesus is not just concerned about behavior. He was concerned about people's hearts. And he wants to show us our sin, our sinfulness, not so that he can crush us. It's not what God is after. He's not worried about, he's not wanting to crush people in here or heap guilt upon you. He's wanting to give you grace. To open up your eyes that he is merciful. And he's calling you, come. Come to his son and receive mercy and love and forgiveness and grace. These two sons of Eli were told they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. And to know the Lord means that you are believing two basic things at the core of who you are. Two basic things. And the first one is that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. Meaning that inside and out, there's something wrong with me. And I would imagine that most of the people in this room have lived long enough to know there's something wrong with all of us, right? Sometimes we look back and we think, why did I do that? It's like I look back and I can see, how did I ever think that was a good idea to go and have a party at my grandparents' house? You know, that's a good idea. No, there's something broken in me. There's something wrong with me to think that that is okay. I'm sure that you can look back in your life. You might be looking at something that you're doing right now in your life and think, how am I even doing that? How is that possible? It's because we are all sinners. Something has gone wrong in each one of us. You might be better at hiding it than other people are, but you are still cut through with selfishness and pride. You just hide your sins better than the people around you. And you might be able to fool them, but nobody here is fooling God. Nobody here is fooling him. God made everybody here to honor and love him more than anything else, and sinners don't. Sinners don't. Those that are far from the Lord, that don't know the Lord, they have no desire to serve him, no desire to know him, love their sin more than Jesus. There's a brokenness in us. This year on Good Friday, I showed up about 30 minutes early just to check and make sure everything was ready to go. And when I got in here, one of our new lights, one of these up here, it was just moving around on its own. It's just like, oh, of course, you know. You show up and of course something has gone wrong. One of the lights was just like strobing around the room. All the other five were pointed exactly where they were supposed to. One of them was just strobing around the room, changing colors like this was a disco party or something, you know. And so we're talking up in the booth like, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? But this light was broken. It was not doing what it was made to do. All the other ones were, but this one was not. It was on its own program. It wasn't going to do anything that we tried. It was broken. And that's what human beings are like. You know, we can still function. We're still capable of living in society. We're capable of feeding ourselves, taking care of other people, even doing nice things on occasion for other people. We can still function. But we won't do the main thing that we were made for, to honor the Lord more than anything else, to give him our pure, undivided devotion. That's what God made each person in this room for, to delight in him more than anything else. That when you wake up in the morning, he's the first thing on your mind. What a glorious and gracious God that I have. Not just the chores of the day, not just the burdens, not just the struggles, not just the pains. And at the end of the day, when we go to sleep, it's the same thing. What a glorious and gracious and good God that we have. God made us to honor him, but what do? We end up honoring ourselves. We end up worshiping other things. We collect idols in our lives, collect idols in our hearts. But again, God is gracious. He looks down at all of that, our revolt, our rebellion against him, and he still says, I want to be merciful to you. I want to be gracious. That's the first thing that we need to acknowledge, is that we are sinners, that we're broken. And that second thing is that I know that God has been gracious to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you and I could not do. Lovingly. His Father did not make him come. He didn't say, you better get down there, son. Take care of these people. And Jesus wasn't like, oh, no. You know, like, oh, please don't make me go, Dad. No. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him, there was joy in Jesus' heart as he looked down at you and he looked down at me. He delighted in us so much. He wanted us to experience the joy that he has with his Father. And he could not wait to do it. He could not get down here fast enough to come and save people for his God. There was joy in Jesus' heart. And so do you believe this morning that there is a Savior in heaven who has ascended at the right hand of the Father right now, rejoicing over us, singing songs of delight over Jim and Carol, over Peter, over Barb, loves these people, knows your heart inside and out, knows everything still that is broken with you, knows it all, and just wants you to trust in his blood that he will cleanse you, that he is a merciful and gracious God. He is not looking to crush you. He is offering you an opportunity to repent, to believe that you are a sinner and acknowledge that God is merciful. And he simply wants you and your heart. That's what our God is like. And that is what repentance is all about. Apprehending that God is gracious and he provides a way for us to know him. He wants you, not just your obedience. And to have you, he has to have your heart. So knowing God requires that you believe these two things, that you fall on his mercy to save you. and then to renew your heart. And as followers of Christ, God's grace leads us to love Jesus then more than our sin. Delight in Jesus and what He has done more than our sin. And then to respond gratefully to God for His mercy that He promises us in Christ. And if this connects with you in some way this morning, don't run from it. Don't run from it. You might have been far from the Lord up to this point. You might have been very much like Hophni and Phinehas and their rejection of God, but even being able to hear the gospel is a gracious gift from the Father. As He says, it doesn't matter what you have done up to this point. If you hear it and your heart is touched in some way, don't run. Don't run. Don't reject it. Don't think, hey, there's going to be another day. There's going to be another time. Today, God is giving you grace and an opportunity to respond in repentance. Come to the mercy of God. Hear His voice today. Because there comes a day. There comes a day for those who do not know the Lord when only God knows that the heart is no longer touched by His grace. No longer touched. Your conscience is so seared over with rejection of God, you do not listen to the voice of your Father anymore. Just like Hophni and Phinehas, they were gone. They were so established in their sin, God said, you want it? You love it? You got it. Verse 25 says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. Why? They didn't hear. Why? For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They were not going to listen to the voice of their father. We don't know what had happened up to this point, how many times God had been gracious to them, calling them to Himself, and they continually rejected, and the day came when God said, enough is enough. Yeah, Eli, you can go and tell your boys again. Not today. They're not going to listen to your voice. And so if today you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father calling to you, He is being gracious, and He's saying, come. Don't wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. God is offering you grace today. Know His love. Know His forgiveness. And know that He is a merciful God. So begin a life of obedience that's motivated not out of fear, folks. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm trying to scare anybody. It's to tell you that there is a loving and gracious God who cares for you. And if you hear His voice right now, that is Him loving you. That is Him offering you grace. That is Him showing you mercy. Come. Do not run from His voice. And I'm going to assume that most of the people we have in this room have at some time, at least at some time, think that at some point in your life you made a decision for Jesus and now you are a follower of Christ. New life, a changed life, is evidence of a heart that has been touched by God. And so if up to this point nothing has changed in you, though at one point 30 years ago you walked down an aisle and you prayed with some preacher about knowing and loving Jesus, that's what you did, but nothing changed in your life, you still love your sin more than Jesus, you still delight in that more than Christ, you don't get any pleasure out of reading God's word ever, God doesn't speak to me there, it's just a cold dark book, you never feel the need to worship Him, whether it's here or just on your own somewhere else. There is no delight in your heart. Today, again, is your opportunity to repent. When I was a boy, I was 9 years old, grew up in church. And the way that we did it was at the end of the sermon, preacher called for anybody to come down and make a decision for Jesus. Well, my sister walked down front. My sister walks down front. I'm going to walk down front. She's not going to upstage me, you know. I knew every answer to any question they could ask me. I knew how to respond to the preacher. I knew what to say. Jesus died for my sins. I was not a saved person because nothing in my life changed for 15 years until God confronted me with the gospel, and it was real to me. It was real. So I was baptized as a 9-year-old, but all that happened is I got wet. I got wet. I took a bath that day, but nothing happened. Nothing changed because I did not know the Lord. I didn't know Him. And so I continued to love my sin more than Jesus for years and years. And had I died during that time, I would have met the judgment of God. But He was gracious. He was gracious. And the day came when I heard the gospel and I believed. And something changed on the inside that then changed the outside. So that same invitation goes to you today. Know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and come. Do not wait for another time. It's for you today. But there are people here who genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the ebb and flow of following Him in faith, right? There are days when you delight in Jesus. And there are days when you worship Him. And then there are just those days you wake up and you don't feel like it. But you have no delight in the Lord and you want it. You want it. It's just not there. God, again, is being gracious today. He says, I am merciful. See the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross and then raised to life for you. God did that for you so that in this moment you could receive His grace and mercy and begin a new life of obedience, but a life that has touched your heart on the inside first. And then change the outside. So God is calling us all to repentance today. And that's for everybody that's here. Don't be deceived and somehow think this doesn't apply to you. I know a lot of people here might think that sin means that you're doing those really bad things that everybody else in the news is doing. But more than likely, inside of a church, the sin that goes on is that kind of undercover sin. Those sins that everybody thinks are just kind of respectable. You're not out there murdering people. You're not stealing. You're not committing adultery. All those Ten Commandments stuff, right? But what about the jealousy? What about the gossip? The backbiting? The anger issues? The envy that just consume people from the inside out? Jesus died for those things too. And we should not make friends with anything that Jesus died for. And so this applies to everybody here. We all have something to repent of, right? We all have something that Christ wants to change in us, but the first thing that He wants to do is touch your heart. Because He knows that He's not going to just change you by giving you more rules. It's going to be through the gospel. And so delight in a gracious God today. Acknowledge you are a sinner. Acknowledge that your God has been merciful to you. And at this moment, He says, come. He's not going to reject you. Come. And believe in the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this time of worship. We thank You for Your Word. In Your Word, there is power. In Your Word, there is the seeds of life change as Your Spirit carries them and plants them in our hearts. And so this morning, please plant the seeds of change, heart change, in Your people. Whether it is somebody that has never known You before, change them. Or if it is someone who has known Jesus and has served You for 50, 60, 70 years, continue to make them more like Jesus. The work that You started in them, continue to complete by Your grace and by Your mercy. Lead us, our Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.